In that Redeemer, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear fellow saints of the Most High God. Growing up on the south side of Chicago, when we wanted to play with our friends, we never knocked on their door or went up and rang their doorbell. No, we'd stand out on the sidewalk or the street in front and say, "Hey, Joe! Yo, Joe! Yo, Joey!" And then we'd wait. And he'd come to the window or to the door, and then we'd go out and play. And if he didn't, we'd go around the back and stand on the grass in the backyard and say, "Hey, Bob! Yo, Bob! Yo, Bobby!" And we'd wait. And we were sure that if they didn't come to the window, they weren't home. Never dawned on us that maybe they were listening to TV and couldn't hear us, or that their folks were having them do chores and wouldn't let them come to the door. And then, of course, there were those times where I'd promised a friend I'd call, but something came up in between and that I'd rather do, or another friend that I'd rather play with. And so I'd go and I'd stand there and I'd say, "Hey, Dan. Yo, Dan. Yo, Danny." Go around the back and repeat it. Not wait too long, and go on my way. So that I could say later, "Hey, Dan, I called you, but you didn't come to the window." I don't know why we didn't knock or use the doorbell to know whether or not they were home for sure. Maybe it was because we didn't want to deal with their parents. As a kid, it's a little awkward to have to deal with grown-ups and adults. Maybe we were just too lazy to climb the stairs or too impatient to wait. Maybe we just wanted to yell and make noise and have a good go at it. But I see in that childhood practice a parallel in the way you and I, at times anyway, go about calling on God. Kind of childish in nature and approach. We don't knock with prayer. We don't ring the bell of worship. We don't wade in through the waters of baptism. We don't come when our Lord calls to us by his gracious invitation to rejoice and rest in his presence in his Blessed Supper. But then, we expect him to be at our beck and call and come a-running when we want him to play the game of life our way. When we want him to solve our problems and dilemmas, bail us out of our predicaments and troubles, we expect him to hear and to answer us as we plop ourselves into the easy chair of familiarity and yell out, "Hey, God! Oh, Lord! Oh, good Lordy!" Yeah, we just charge right in, demanding. We don't respect his glory. We don't stand in awe of his majesty. We don't give him the honor and praise due his holy name. We don't wait upon his word. We know the answer we want before we call. And so we flippantly call in a vague, mannerless, casual, yes, even rude sort of way, as if he were our lackey, demanding his attention, claiming he wasn't in when we called, that he wasn't home when we needed him, or when we don't like the answer we get, blame him for our problems, or call half-heartedly, knowing he's in, knowing what his answer will be, but not wanting to hear it. We know how we want God's help. We want it our way, not his. We mumble so he won't hear. And then we grumble that he didn't. We plead, but we don't heed. We worry, but we don't worship. We cry out, but we don't try it out his way. And then we wonder, or we worry, but we don't, or we wonder, we don't ponder, And if we do ponder, we tend to squander his guidance and counsel, his good gifts to us. We pray, but we don't pay attention to his revealed word and will for us. And we're kind of like children who know before they ask that they really can't watch that horror movie that is so tantalizing to them. And so they don't ask and they watch. And then they wonder why they have nightmares. So many adults wonder why their life is so hellish as they give in to the devil's tempting lies rather than listening to the testimony of God's truth. We moan and groan, but then we neglect and reject his word. We say, it can't be so. God doesn't know what he's talking about. At least, it doesn't apply to me. Not at this time, in this particular situation. We say to God, it's not that simple. It's not that black and white. Failing to see that it's sin that makes it gray, cloudy instead of clear. And so we continue to flounder and falter and fall. Wondering all the while, why doesn't God hear? Why doesn't God answer? He can't, because we won't let him. We plug our ears and our hearts to his word of life, to his loving call, to his gracious invitation to come to him. We are so bound up in the sin of the moment, in our present need, in our temporal longings and life, that we fail to look and listen to the eternal. To not only ask how well, how comfortably, how leisurely and easily will we make it through life, but also to begin to ask, how might we be saved? How is God using this to that end, to make us his, to draw us and others closer to him? How is he using this so that we might not call upon him as spoiled, manipulative, selfish children, but rather as his children, as he would have us call, as his servants, those who seek him and seek to do his will? For we've found him to be a merciful and loving Lord and Savior, as he came looking to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, in order to give us his forgiveness and life and salvation. Or as Paul says in our text, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And therein lies the crunch, does it not? Calling on him acknowledges that he is Lord, that he has the final say-so, that he has the power to do what he says he'll do, the power of life and death over me. And you wouldn't dare say that unless you knew him also as your Savior, and could trust him with your very life, could trust him to do what is best for you, because you know him, and you know that he wants only what's good for you, and that he'll use that almighty power of his not to fry you to a crisp, not to condemn you, but to save you, and to bring you through life to life eternal, to do all that is necessary between now and then to make sure that you get there, that you are saved, and that we safely make it through life, no earthly harm befalling us for heaven's sake. Now, Paul's words earlier come to mind. To trust that no one or nothing can separate us from the love of God, can tear us from his loving arms, that no struggle that comes our way in this life would be too great a struggle of faith for you and him to handle together. And if you can't trust him like that, then he's not your Savior, and he'll never be your Lord. And you'll never believe Paul's promise here when he quotes the prophet Joel and says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. To help us understand and grasp Paul's meaning and application, we need to go back into the book of Joel, into the original context. So let me share that with you. Be glad, O sons of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and latter rain, as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain, the vats shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years which the swarming locusts have eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never be put to shame. Not only is that context comforting, it tells us that calling on the name of the Lord was in evil days back then, not good ones. No immediate relief or change in sight. And that's exactly how Paul is using it in our text. Salvation is promised, future, yet to come, but sure to come. And it's a call based not on the present reality, but on the past performance of God and the future expectation that his promise brings and gives. It's based upon the reality of God's faithfulness, that he can be trusted to keep his word and to keep us. It's a call to and for faith, based upon the word of faith delivered to his faithful people by a faithful God. Yes, you and I are to call upon God in the day of trouble, but then to continue calling all the day long, all lifelong, even if the trouble doesn't abate. We tend to think life should be trouble-free, constantly good, that when we pray, our circumstances should change immediately, if not sooner. We forget that we live in a fallen world. We forget that we ourselves are fallen and often faithless. Remembering that changes the tone of our calling. For we know we have no right to ask or even speak. And yet, because of Jesus Christ, we are bold to speak and can be confident in him and what he has gone through and done for our sake, calling upon him in the day of trouble, but with prayer, praise, and thanksgiving, no matter what the answer or outcome may be. Knowing in Jesus Christ that he will answer, and that the answer will be eternally good for us and bless us in the long run. Trusting his will to do us no earthly harm for heaven's sake. Thus we call on the Lord this way. Lord, do with me in my life what you want. Only let nothing remove me from your abiding presence. Remember my frailty, forget my failings. Strengthen my frame in faith. Steady and guide my faltering steps. Of such calling and confession, the Lord never tires. To such calling and confession, his ears and his heart are always open. And for such calling and confession, he eagerly yearns and patiently waits. On that, you and I have the pledge of Christ's suffering and death and the stamp of approval of his empty tomb, his resurrection. But let's not keep the Lord waiting. Let's not deprive ourselves of present strength and comfort and eternal deliverance. Let's believe our God and, as Luther says, take him up on his promises and act upon it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all our human understanding, will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, your risen and reigning Lord and Savior. Amen.